as well. Whatever God shows you, if it reflects something that needs to change or a place that needs improvement, that you'll respond as God has shown you. And trust that'll be the case tonight. We're going to be in the book of Romans tonight. That'll be our authority. I'll go ahead and give you that, and then I'll speak to you for a couple minutes about some other things. Then we'll look together at Romans chapter number 12. And we're going to look at a couple of pretty familiar verses here tonight. Romans chapter number 12. And then in a moment, verses 1 and 2. You know, when I first began preaching, I used to think to myself, you know, I don't want to preach on passages that are real well known because everybody's already preached on them. I thought, I'll find passages that are kind of obscure that people don't know. You know, passages in the scripture that not everybody's familiar with, and preach on those. And there are a lot of great things that are not well known from different passages. That may be true. But I found out the reason why there are certain passages that are preached on regularly, or that we hear about more often, or that we memorize, is because those passages say in a succinct way something that needs to be said and that we need to hear. So we're not going to shy away from passages that are familiar just because they're familiar, because there's truth that each of us need from that even tonight. So we're looking a moment at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let me mention real quickly a book back on the back shelf. But by the way, Pastor mentioned about if you'd like something that we ran out of. I know that some of you were complaining about the fact that we didn't have enough books last night. Shame, shame, shame on you. We did run out of the book that I mentioned last night, The Cowboy Boots in Darkest Africa. If you'd like to get it, you can see Britt after the service. And actually, if you'd like to, just give her your name and you can pay her for the price of the book, and we'll send the book to the church and have it attentioned. I don't know if that's a word. Well, send it to the attention of your name, and that way you'll be sure to get it. If you don't attend church here, perhaps you're just a guest, a visitor, but you don't come regularly, we can have it sent to your house. That's not a problem as well. I want to mention one other book to you tonight real quickly. It's called Ready or Not. It's subtitled Preparing Today for a Young Woman's Tomorrow. This book is written specifically for young ladies, probably ages 12 to 20, 25, somewhere in there. And it just deals with a bunch of stuff that girls go through. And some of it is common to all people. That is, there are subject matters dealt with that are common to everybody, whether you're a guy or a girl. But most of it is kind of geared that way. In fact, some of the titles in this, the titles make you want to read the book. Chapter number 4 is That's Not Fair, I Cheated. Chapter 6, Dogs and Vacuum Cleaners. I'm going to have to read that sometime and figure out what that's about. Chapter 10, Out of Bounds. Chapter 13, Chasing Butterflies. Chapter 14, Be the One Who Counts. Okay, so a number of chapters in there that have titles that, unless you read it, you won't understand at all what it's talking about. So this is just good stuff for girls. Now, guys, gentlemen, while this is specifically for young ladies, if you would like to understand a way a lady or a woman or a girl thinks, good luck. But buy the book for somebody that you know, and maybe they'll be blessed by it. There's just no hope. There's just no hope at all. Just love them for who they are, and cry when you're supposed to cry, and laugh when you're supposed to laugh. And if you guess wrong, say you're sorry. Even if you don't know what it's about, just say you're sorry. It'll be okay, all right? All right, we're going to be looking together at Romans chapter number 12 and verses 1 and 2. If you're physically able, would you mind standing just to show our public respect for the scriptures and to refresh ourselves one more time? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, that you give as a present, your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing, the renovating, the changing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, help us tonight to gain from this passage. Lord, I guess in presenting this passage, I'm thinking out loud here to you and talking to you about this. But sometimes I fear that we look at passages like that and consider it to be a passage that is for someone who's a young person or someone who's not yet established. And yet, Lord, this scripture was written to people of all ages and people who are in different stages in their relationship with you in order to provide for us what we need so that we may we may do that which pleases you and brings glory to you, also which is good and acceptable and pleasing for us as well, because it's from you and you love us. So help us to learn what we need to learn tonight. Please help me to speak clearly the things that need to be said. Lord, please bring specifics to my mind. And while I don't know these folks well, you do. And so if there's something specific that I need to say, then you bring that to my mind and help me to have the courage to say what you want me to. In Christ's name, I ask these things. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. Let's start off tonight with a little bit of a parable. And this parable is not one that you'll find in the scriptures that Jesus told, but this parable, or this story, a made-up story with a specific Bible truth, is a Thompson parable. It's a me parable. That is, I made it up. And in this parable, you and I are siblings. You're my brother, or you're my sister. I'm 11, you're 9, and we live in a neighborhood, and in this neighborhood, all of the houses are basically the same. They're all cookie-cut houses. Two-story, all of them have a little bit of a front yard. Everybody has a driveway. There are no garages in any of these houses, but driveways where people park their cars, a little bit of front yard, about 15 to 20 yards worth, and then another driveway, 15 to 20 yards, another driveway. In the back, everybody has about a half an acre, pretty good sized backyards, and the whole neighborhood just kind of rounds around this way. Now, again, I'm 11, you're 9, and we love baseball. Dad has said that we are not allowed to play baseball in the front yard because cars are parked in driveways and there's windows on houses. However, he said, in the backyard is fine. There's plenty of room. Just be aware of where you're throwing or where you're hitting to. Baseball's okay in the backyard, not in the front yard. Well, it's Friday afternoon. We get home about 3:45 from school. Dad doesn't get home till about 5 o'clock. And we come in, grab a quick snack to eat, and then I say to you, hey, let's go play some catch. And so you grab your mitt, and I grab my glove, and we pick up a baseball, and we head outside. Now, on the way out, we say, hey, since we're not technically playing baseball, we're playing catch, which are obviously two different things. And Dad's not yet home. Let's just play catch in the front yard. There's no cars out. I'm sure it won't be any big deal. We'll stop playing before Dad gets home anyway, so it's no big deal. So we start playing catch. Your back is to our driveway. My back is to our neighbor, Mr. Wilson's driveway. And we're playing catch back and forth, just kind of throwing back and forth. While we begin to throw, Mr. Wilson drives up in his vehicle. And he pulls into the driveway, gets out. I take a step forward. We stop playing for a minute. We wave to Mr. Wilson, say hi to him, and he gets out of his car, goes inside, and we keep on playing baseball. Well, for a while, we're just throwing back and forth, and after a while, we get bored with just regular catch, so I say, hey, let's do this scenario. Let's pretend like you hit a ground ball, and I'll scoop it up, and I'll try to throw out the person, and they're running to second. You're the second baseman. So you take the ball, and you throw a grounder on the ground like it's been hit. I scoop it up, pick it up, whoom, throw it. You grab it and tag the person as they're sliding into second. We are an amazing team. Yes, we are. And we're playing these scenarios back and forth. And you say something like this to me. You say, hey, throw me a pop fly. So I take the ball and I throw it up. And you gauge it and catch it and then throw it back to me. And we're working on all this stuff. And I say to you, you throw me a pop fly. So you throw it up, whoop, comes right to me, and I throw it back to you, and I say, hey, come on, make me work for one. I just stood there, and it came right to me. So you take the ball. Remember this. You take the ball, and you heave it, whoom, up into the air, and it's going over my head. And so everything slows down automatically, and somewhere in the clouds, music begins to play, dun, 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 dun. As the ball flies over my head, I begin to turn and run because the ball's coming over my head. As I turn and run and reach out my glove to catch the ball, perfect timing I have, I catch out of the corner of my eye something big and brown, and I stop and pull my glove away because I feel like I'm going to run into it, just in time to see our baseball sail through the front driver's side window of Mr. Wilson's vehicle. Oh, well, we don't know what to do. We do what all 11 and 9-year-olds do. We run around in a circle for a second, and then we go inside, and we sit down on the couch, and we think, oh, man, what just happened? Well, we no more than get sat down, and we hear Dad's truck drive into the driveway. We look out the window of our living room. We see Dad get out of the truck, and he reaches in the back of the truck, and he pulls out his lunch pail. He's coming in. It's Friday. It's going to be a good day. And Dad's stepping over, and all of a sudden, we see Dad stop and just kind of glance over at Mr. Wilson's house. Looks again. Sets down his lunch pail, and we see him walk over to Mr. Wilson's car. Right now, our noses are pressed against the front room window watching what Dad's going to do. We see Dad reach into the car through the broken window and pull out our baseball. And I say to you, you didn't grab the baseball? Oh, no. And we see Dad just stand there for a second, kind of toss the ball up in the air. And then he begins to walk back over, pick up his lunch pail, and come in. By the time he gets in, we're sitting down on the couch. We're sitting with our hands folded, the biggest smile we can muster. And we're thinking to ourselves, we're dead. We are dead. We are dead, dead, dead. We are so dead. We are so dead. This is so bad. And Dad comes in. He doesn't say a word to us. We see him drop the baseball into the shoe basket beside our front door, sets down his lunch pail, goes upstairs to where his bedroom is, walks right past us without saying a word. And I say, he's going to get the gun. We are dead. This is it. It is all over. We are toast. Dad comes back downstairs. He walks right past us without saying anything. Walks out the front door. Walks back over towards Mr. Wilson's house. Our faces are pressed up against the window. We're watching Dad walk over. He walks past the car up to the front door. We see Dad knock on the door. We see the door kind of open. We can just kind of catch this. And we see Dad speaking to somebody. We assume Mr. Wilson. And we see Dad point back at the car, and we see Mr. Wilson's hands go up like he's grabbing for his head, and then Dad says something else, and Mr. Wilson says something, and Dad reaches in his pocket, and he pulls out his checkbook, and he begins to write a check, and I say, oh no, Dad's spending money. Oh man, we are in trouble. This is bad. Tears out the check, hands it to Mr. Wilson. Comes back over to the house, comes in, doesn't say anything to us except for, hey boys, how you doing? Good, Dad. And he goes upstairs. We hear the shower turn on. Dad takes a shower, comes down, we eat dinner, we're allowed to have dessert, everything is going really good. We think to ourselves, we have escaped death row. This is amazing. We have somehow, wow, we don't know what's going on, but Dad never even mentions it, never even says anything about it. We go to bed that night, everything is good. The next morning, we wake up and we do what we do every Saturday morning. We get up and we go downstairs and we start a war with our army men at about 6:30 in the morning at decibels unknown to human ears at that early. About an hour later, Dad gets out of bed. We see him come down. He makes a cup of coffee, sips on his coffee, and then puts on some work clothes. And we see Dad from where we are. I can see Dad out the back window. He goes outside, and he begins to pick up sticks from a recent windstorm that we had that blew down several sticks in the yard, in the backyard. And we're playing this battle that we have going on with our army men. And I turn to you, and I say, hey, let's go help Dad pick up sticks. And you say, did he tell us to? No. No, but let's go help Dad pick up sticks. Why? And I say something along the lines of, do you remember what happened yesterday and what could have happened to us? I say, since Dad was so kind, let's go help Dad pick up sticks. All right. Now, in a very small way, that illustrates kind of the attitude of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. For the previous 11 chapters in the book of Romans, the apostle Paul, who's the human author, has been told by God what to say, and God tells Paul to lay out this whole foundation of everything that God has done for us, beginning all the way back with the fact that we are sinners by our choice, and because of our sin, we have earned judgment in a place called hell and eventually the lake of fire. But yet God, in His love and in His mercy, has provided for we sinners deserving of death, separated from God. God has provided for us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And he lays out the fact that this salvation from our sins and being made right with God is for anyone who by faith will accept Jesus Christ. Not just for someone of a certain ethnicity, not just for the Jews, but for any person who recognizes themselves as a sinner, they can be saved. And Paul lays this out, truth upon truth, foundation upon foundation. By the way, if you've not yet read or studied the book of Romans, if you've been saved for any length of time at all, or if you're not saved, let me encourage you to read the book of Romans, because in it you will see in a very logical and very truthful way laid out the whole, I'll use the word doctrine, but don't be scared by it, it just means teaching, the whole teaching about who God is, who Christ is, and what has been done on our behalf. So based upon all that then, we get to Romans chapter 12, and in Romans chapter 12, it's like it turns. Because all this time, we've been laying truth, truth, truth. Here's God, here's Christ, here's where you are, here's you separated from God, here's Jesus Christ dying for you, He's made a way, and all this is true, all this is true, all this is true. And then it's almost as if He says, okay, now, since all of that is true. In fact, look down at verse number 1 where he says, I beseech you, therefore. When he says therefore, what he's talking about, what he's referring to is, based upon everything else that I've told you, I beseech you, therefore, based on this. Now, real quickly, the word beseech means to beg or to plead. But don't think beg or plead in the sense of, oh, please. It's not that. It's not like he comes with his hat in his hand saying, hey, I really have something that I want for you. It's not like that at all. Not that kind of pleading. Not that kind of begging. It's like, it's almost as if he's coming and saying, look, this is something that's good for you. I beseech you. I want you to think through this. This is a choice you need to make. This is for your own benefit, for your own good. That's what he's saying. I beseech you, therefore, based on all that, brethren. And then he says this. Now listen carefully. By the mercies of God. And then he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So I plead with you, brethren, based on everything I've said, I plead with you based on the mercies of God. Okay, what's he referring to? Well, what is mercy? Now, many in this room might already know, but you may not. Mercy is when I do not receive something that I deserve. Like you and I deserved punishment from Dad for what we did, and yet Dad showed us mercy in that He did not give us what we had earned. That's what mercy is about. So when he here says, I beseech you by the mercies of God, he's referring to the mercy that God shows. Well, what mercy does God show? Well, God shows mercies in several different ways. But the main way or the main picture of mercy that we see from God to us is in that we have salvation granted to us through Jesus Christ. Okay, now look. If you and I got what we deserved based upon what we have earned, I'm not talking about in the parable now, I'm talking about in real life. If you and I receive that which we have earned, we would receive eternal judgment separated forever from God in a place called hell. Well, somebody says, but Tim, I'm not as bad as really bad people. Do I deserve the same thing that other people do, even if they're worse than I am? Okay, let me tell you what God has said, and God's the one who created the world, so He's the one that gets to make up the rules, and He's made them. He's a just God, a holy God, and He's made them justly and written them down for us. He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, sin means to miss the mark. That is, to not be perfect. Is there anybody here tonight that would like to raise their hand and say, hey, I'm perfect? Never done anything wrong? Anybody? Okay, yeah. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves at all, just for a moment, we know that each of us have done things that are wrong. Well, somebody says, yeah, but there are people that are worse than I am. And if other people were the standard of how to get to God and get to heaven, then you would have a logical argument to stand on. But other people, goodness is not the standard to get to heaven. Now listen, perfection is. You see, God is holy. He is completely set apart from sin. There is no wrong in Him at all. And when I do wrong, that is, when I sin against God, when I take God's name in vain, when I lie or am deceitful by word or by action, when I'm disobedient and dishonoring to the parents that God has given to me, when I steal or take something that does not belong to me, what I have done in missing the mark and sinning is I have shown the fact that I am a sinner. And because of my sin, I have earned the judgment that God says comes to those who sin. And because I am short of the glory of God, I have sinned, I deserve God's judgment. For the wages of sin is death. It does not say, the Bible does not say, if a person sins a lot, they get death. The Bible says, if we offend in one point of the law, we're guilty of all of it. Okay, think of it this way. Here's a guy who murders someone in cold blood. And he's caught. And he stands before a judge. And the evidence is presented, and it's obvious that this man is guilty of cold blood murder. And just before the judge hands down his sentence, the defendant rises to give his defense. And he stands, and this is his defense. I've never broken the speed limit. I've never jaywalked. I've never cheated on my taxes. There are some of you that have done those things. I never have. And because I'm better than some other people, then, Mr. Judge, you should let me go free. Should the judge let him go free? Okay, let's take it this way. Here's a man, and he's arrested because he's broken the speed limit. He's going 110 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. He is relieved of his license and relieved of his vehicle, and he is set before a judge, and he gets up, and this is his defense. Don't give me a ticket. I've never killed anybody. Will he still receive judgment for that which he has done wrong? Well, you say, in this case, the judgment is different. A person who murders somebody will go for life or perhaps be executed, but a person who breaks a speed limit, we don't execute them unless they're going, you know, like 70 miles an hour over. No, I'm just kidding. We wouldn't execute a person like this, so the judgment is different. And that is true because it's human-based. However, God, the righteous judge of all the earth in relation to sin, has said, if you break any of the commandments that I have given, the judgment is the same, and the judgment is eternal death. And friend, listen, that is exactly what you and it's what I deserve. It's what I've earned. I have earned the judgment of God. I have earned eternal separation from Him. It's what I deserve. However, now listen, God gave mercy. That is, it's God's pleasure to give mercy. And when God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He did it in order to make it possible for you and for me to escape the judgment, because He will forgive our sins and make us His child when we accept Christ's punishment, Christ's payment, and what He offered on the cross on our behalf. Now I'm telling you, that's merciful. When you consider what God the Father allowed His Son, Jesus Christ, to endure in paying for your sins and for mine, it is beyond, it makes any other pain pale in comparison. The physical and emotional and spiritual torture that Jesus Christ went through is beyond anything that you or I have ever known. The Bible tells us that they took the Lord Jesus Christ, and before they crucified Him on the cross, the Bible says that they beat Him. They took Him, Roman style, they took Him and they stripped Him of His garments and they tied His hands together. And either He was tied up on a post or else over a pole. And the soldier took a whip called a cat of nine tails, a dowel rod with nine strands of leather coming out of it. Embedded in the leather was broken bone or broken pottery. And a soldier took that whip and began to slash it across the bared back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time that whip came across His back, the broken bone and broken pottery would dig into the back meat. And then the soldier would rip it away, tearing the flesh apart. We don't know how many times the Lord Jesus was beaten with this whip, because it was the Romans doing it, and they showed no mercy. We do know from history many people died at the hand of the Roman whip. The Bible says that they took their hands, and with their hands they slapped the cross of the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. His beard that He had was plucked from His face by the handfuls. Fist punched the Lord Jesus Christ. They took thorns that were about an inch and a half long, most likely, made a crown out of it, put it on His head, took a stick, and beat that crown into His head, and the blood ran down His bruised and bloodied cheeks and fell to the earth beneath. They spit at Him. They mocked Him. They made fun. After being set up in a mock trial where the then leader of the Roman province, Pilate, said, I find no fault in this man. What has he done? And the people cried out at the hands of the religious leaders of that day, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. Kill him. His blood be on us and our children. Just kill him. And so Pilate finally said, fine, take him and do what you will with him. I wash my hands. And the soldiers took the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. They put a cross on his back and they commanded him to walk to a hill called Calvary, Golgotha. When they got to the hill, the cross was laid down on the ground, and the Lord Jesus Christ laid down on the cross and spread out his hands. One soldier got on one side, stretched out the hand, took a nail, a spike, and threw the hand into the wood. Another soldier on the other side stretched out his hand, put a spike in, and nailed his hands to that cross. One foot most likely placed on top of the other, and then a spike placed through both feet and into the cross. And the cross was lifted up and dropped down into a hole. When the bottom of the cross hit the bottom of the hole, his joints were torn one from the other at the jolt. Though his bones never broke, his body became like water. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in flesh, the one who had never done anything wrong, hung naked on a cross, suspended between earth and sky. And he hung there shedding his blood, not for any wrong that he had done. He was perfect. Every time he wanted to breathe in or breathe out, he had to put pressure on those nails and scratch his bruised and bloodied and beaten back against that rough timber and breathe in. And then when he'd go down, he could not breathe out until he raised himself up again to breathe out. Every word that he uttered took absolute agony in order for him to utter. Jesus Christ hung there in absolute pain physically. Emotionally, I cannot fathom the kind of hurt and pain that had to go through his heart when he heard his own kinsmen, his own family cry out for his death. Almost everybody, even his closest followers, his disciples, turned tail and ran, forsook him, left him. You could go through a lot when you have friends surrounding you in the midst of it, but I'm telling you, when everybody turns their back on you, it hurts. The heart breaks. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ endured. But the worst of all of it was that when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. That is, all of my sin, the reason why Christ died was so that all of my sin could be placed on him. And Jesus Christ bore the punishment. He took the punishment of my sin. He took my place on himself. And all of my sin was placed on him. And God the Father, who cannot see sin, for the first time in eternity past, and the only time in eternity future, turned his back and would not even look at his Son. He separated himself from the Son. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ that day suffered literally hell on the cross, being separated from the Father. Now look, you may have been in some lonely places. You may have been through some tough times. You have never known what it is to be separated from God. But Jesus Christ did. Why? Was he a liar? Was he a cheat? Is this man a murderer? What evil, what wickedness has he done to deserve this? And the answer comes back without a doubt. He is yet without sin. But he became sin for me. Why? So that, now hear this, God the Father could give me mercy. Jesus Christ did what he did on the cross so that I don't have to go to hell. Jesus Christ endured the death of the cross so that I can have my sins washed away and I can be God's child. I don't have to go to hell. When I die, I will not spend the first moment in hell. But it's not based on anything that I've done. It's according to his mercy provided in Christ Jesus that God saves me and makes me his child, and I have the confidence to know that I'm on my way to heaven. Now friend, that is mercy. And that is God's mercy. And it is based upon that mercy that in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, the Apostle Paul says, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercy of God, considering that which you deserve and considering that which you get, I beseech you then, it's your reasonable service that you give yourself to God. Present yourself to God. Allow God to have your life. It is reasonable. God saved you for all of eternity. Friend, your eternal salvation rests in the mercy of God. Now, if you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never put your trust in Christ to do for you what you can't do for yourself and providing yourself salvation and forgiveness of sin, then friend, tonight, you can accept God's mercy and you can experience that which God calls forgiveness of sins. And you can know that you're a child of God because God loves to show His mercy. And if you'll come to Him and simply trust in Christ, we say, can Christ really save? Does it really work? It does. It does. And here's how I know that it works. Firstly, because God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Secondly, because 3 days after Jesus Christ died, on that cross, He came back to life. And when He came back to life, He proved He is powerful enough to save anyone who will put their trust in Him. If He can save Himself from death, He can save you from your eternal death, which comes by sin. I'm telling you, He's a good God. Based upon what Christ has done, then the Apostle Paul says, brothers, hey, those of you who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it just make sense? Isn't it reasonable that you would give your life to God? He says here that you present your bodies. That has the idea of surrender. That is, to give over. I give myself to you. I surrender myself to you. You know, the Christian life is not about what I can do for God. The Christian life is about me giving myself to God. And in giving myself to God, God fills me with everything that I need to do what He would have me do. When I present myself to God, I'm not presenting to God anything that has any value in and of itself. Friend, I'm a sinner deserving of hell. That's what I am. I'm made a child of God by God's mercy and His grace. And now I give God my body. In essence, say, God, I have nothing. I'm not much. I'm not great, but God, if you want me, you can certainly have me. And there comes a point of surrender. Listen to me. This is of the highest importance. After trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there is not a decision that's more important than your surrendering completely to the Lord. Now, there's a sense in salvation that you surrender to God. That is, in salvation, that is, in trusting Christ, you're recognizing, I can't, I need you too. I place my soul in your hands. I surrender that to you. But there is this decision that happens often after salvation where it's a matter of, okay, Lord, I've trusted you for forever. I've trusted you for all eternity. That is, my eternal salvation is in your hands. Now, God, I come and I offer my body to you for this life. My life belongs to you. You saved me. You gave me mercy. You have done so much for me. God, you are good. I give myself to you. I present my body. It involves surrender. Look at what else it involves here. Look at verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present, that's surrender, your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So not only is it a matter of surrender, but it's also a matter of dependence. Surrender. God, my life is yours. Dependence. God, I trust you. Like a sacrifice that offers himself freely. A sacrifice on the altar. I hold nothing back. I withhold nothing. And I live, God, in dependence and then ultimately in obedience as a holy person. That is, a person set apart from things that are against you, God, and set apart to you. I live in obedience. Okay, now listen to me. If you want to enjoy the presence of Christ and the presence of God, if you want to have a real vivacious relationship with God, you cannot do it outside of living in this realm of surrender. And the way that you live in the realm of surrender is by depending on God. And the way that you stay depending on God is by living in obedience to what He tells you to do, moment by moment, day by day. Now, it's not a matter of me taking on the responsibility of, in my flesh, doing all the things I'm supposed to. No. You're missing it. God saves you. You give yourself to God. God then gives you the ability to do what you're supposed to do. He tells you what he wants to do. And as you do it, depending on him, then God continues to enable you. He continues to give you the strength. See, this is all about God, not about us. And then as we do that, we're able to bear fruit. Jesus put it this way when he was on this earth. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, in essence, he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abide in the vine, neither can ye except ye abide in me. Okay, now think through this. Here's the illustration, is a vine and a branch. If you take a vine that's bearing fruit, grapevine, something along that lines, and you have branches that come off of that vine, and it's what bears fruit. If you eliminate the union between the branch and the vine, will the branch continue to bear fruit, yes or no? Okay, so is the branch actually anything in and of itself? No, the branch's value is only as it is connected to the vine. And as the branch is connected to the vine, the juice of the vine flows through the branch and the fruit is produced. And the fruit pleases the vine dresser or the person in charge of it. And the scriptures is referred to as the husbandman. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branch. My Father is the husbandman. And the illustration that he's given is this. And wow, how important and good this is. It is only by me, Jesus says, that you can do anything that's going to have value. It's not you trying to be a branch. No. It's just you connected to me, and I flow through you. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here when he says, look, sacrifice, when you consider the mercy of God, present your body, give yourself over to God. Be a living sacrifice that's wholly acceptable unto him. It belongs to him. Why? Because it is he that can fill you and use your life to do something special. If I were to call you up and I had up here a trumpet, and I were to ask you to play a song, how many of you could actually play a song on a trumpet? Can I see your hand if you can actually play a song on a trumpet? Okay, so some of you that play trumpet. All right, so the rest of you, outside of the three or four of you that can. I call you up, and I hand you a trumpet, and I whisper in your ear, hey, play Mary Had a Little Lamb. I whisper it to you. And then I say to the rest of the crowd, okay, now everybody else, you guess as soon as you know what the song is. And then you start to play. How long would it take before someone would get an idea of what the song is? Never. I've used this illustration. I've done it with a trumpet. I've had people that like blow in the trumpet. You know you don't blow in a trumpet, right? It's not, you don't do that. Then I had some people go, ho, 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 ho. That's not it either. That's not how sound is made out of trumpet. You actually have to almost spit into the trumpet. I won't do it. I'll do it this way. It's kind of like this, and then you got to move your fingers just right and hit all the right notes, and there's all kinds of fun stuff that goes with it. Okay, all right. So I give you a trumpet. I say, hey, play Mary Had a Little Lamb, and you go, ho, ho, ho. It's not going to work. Or you go, or even you go, people aren't going to get it. Why? Well, because you don't know what to do with a trumpet. You don't know how to make it work, how to make it make music. Now, let me ask you a question. A trumpet in the hands and mouth of a master trumpet player, could a master trumpet player play Mary Had a Little Lamb so that it sounds pleasant and nice to the ears of people who hear it? Sure. Man, you give that same trumpet to someone who knows what they're doing with it, they can play Mary Had a Little Lamb like you've never heard it before. And you think, wow, that is beautiful. Okay, that's the idea of us giving our lives to God. Listen, let me tell you something. You can try making life make sense on your own. But what comes out is a mess. Even if you can keep it together as far as what other people think, on the inside, you know there's no joy and happiness in it. But let me tell you something. You give your trumpet to God. Here's my life, God. And God can take your body, your life, and play out a melody so sweet that it will be a blessing to His ears and it'll be a help to other people around you. But it begins with surrender. Now, for some of us adults in the auditorium here tonight, there may be some important decisions that need to be made in your life that God has been dealing with you about, and you've been holding back. You've been sitting back on it a little bit. God's directed you about something specific, about being involved in some ministry here, or being a little bit more involved and not being so in love with just making it. And God's giving you a little bit of direction, but you're staying back. And in essence, what you're doing is, as a live sacrifice, you're crawling off the altar. And what my job tonight is to come to you and say, look, remember what you deserve? And remember what we get? Hey, let's go pick up sticks. Come on, let's go help Dad. We missed eternal judgment. We have heaven to look forward to. Jesus Christ endured the death of the cross, suffering hell on the cross on our behalf so that we could be God's child. It makes sense. It is right. It is reasonable. It's with reason that we give ourselves to God, lock, stock, and barrel. Nothing held back. God, I belong to You. You have me. I commit myself to You. I surrender my life. My hands are not my hands. They're Your hands. My eyes are not my eyes, they're Your eyes. My mind is not my mind, it's Your mind. My mouth is not mine, it belongs to You. My feet is Yours. My body is Yours. Don't let me be pressed into the image and thinking of this world, but transform me, transform my mind, renew my mind into the image of Your dear Son, Father, so that You can use me for something positive, for something that's good. See, the deal is, even as we get a little bit older and we get a little bit more set in our ways, sometimes we become deaf to the call and moving of God by His Spirit in our life. With our mouths, we say, God, anything You want me to do, I'll do. And then we turn up everything so loud that we can't possibly hear. It reminds me of the older gentleman who'd been married to his wife for 45 years. Wears a set of hearing aids. And he says to a young man who comes to him for advice about marriage, he says, yes, anything that I hear my wife ask me to do, I just do it. And with that, he pulls out both hearing aids and sets them on the table. It's kind of how we treat God sometimes. Yes, God, anything You want me to do. Now, let me get so busy in my life that I never take time to get connected enough to listen to what You want. Friend, can't you see the folly in that? Can't you see the short-sightedness of that? Is it that you don't trust God? I mean, is it a matter? Do you think God will ruin your life? Think logically about that for a minute. God, who made you, who loves you enough to allow His Son to die on the cross for you, who's offered you eternal life, you don't think you can trust that God to control your life? I beseech you, brethren, based upon the mercy of God. Hey, don't go a day without considering what Christ has done for you. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. Give yourself lock, stock, and barrel. Nothing held back. Hey, it's time for some of you to move forward. It's time for some of you to move forward in following something that God has given you instruction about doing. He's been pricking your heart. He's been touching your heart about your involvement in some area of ministry. For some of you, it's a matter of just being obedient to what He's told you to do and sharing the gospel with your neighbor. And everything you can think is, I can't. I wouldn't know what to say. I don't know how to start the conversation. I can't do it. And God's saying, you give yourself to me and I'll give you everything you need. You obey me, I'll provide for you. I'm the vine, Christ said. You're the branch. You just bear the fruit of what I want when I pump my Spirit through you. You bear the fruit. It's me. It's not about you. And it's high time for we believers who have experienced the mercy of God to yield ourselves to God fully, letting Him have full control. Dad sure was kind. Let's go help Dad pick up sticks. Don't forget the mercy of God. And based upon that mercy, give yourself to God. I'm not saying you decide what you want to do and ask God to bless it. When God reveals to you what He wants you to do, you just live in obedience. When it comes to ministry, when it comes to witnessing, when it comes to giving, when it comes to your body, your life, let God have full control. By the way, the end of the verse says, so that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good, that means pleasing, because God's will is. It's pleasing. You can't do better. You can't do better. Well, I might be poor. Since when did riches give money? I mean, give happiness, rather. See, the deal is, God knows what it takes. Trust God. His will is good. His will is pleasing. Now, if you're thinking at all, and I hope you are, some of you are saying, well, last night, Brother Tim, you told us not to give ourselves to God for what He would provide for us. We give ourselves to God based upon the fact that He's God. Now, tonight, you're saying, based on the mercy, on the basis of what God has done, you're saying, give yourself to God. Yeah, the point is, no matter which way you look at it, God is good. And He deserves our giving ourselves to Him. He's a merciful, good God. Now, one more time, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then tonight, God is good. He'll save you if you'll trust in His Son for your eternal salvation. God will save you, and I hope that you will. If you're a believer and you need to step out in faith in some area, surrender, obedience, then I hope tonight you'll make the decision to obey God, to do what He wants you to do based upon His mercy, based upon the fact that He's God, and enjoy the good will of God that He has for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask, please, that you drive the truth of this. 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 Please, that you drive the truth of this.